Now let's come to Psalm 119 and verse 18. Psalm 119, 119, verse 18. Now this is quite a verse. We can use this verse to understand what's in the law, but also realize all the holy days come out of the law. See? Everything that God has done comes from creation and from his law. Verse 18 reads, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." We could also say, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things about your Sabbath, about your Passover, about your holy days." See? And in the 50 years of being a minister and preaching, not being a minister for quite 50 years, but getting close to it, but preaching and studying and teaching, we now have not only the Holy Bible in its original order to help everyone understand, and this is by far the best English translation available on the market today. We also have many books. And two of the most important, now I'm not counting the Passover book, but I'll save that for a later day. But the Passover is the key important thing. Unless you are in covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ, you don't belong to them. Doesn't matter what you profess, doesn't matter how nice you are, doesn't matter how dedicated you are, and if you don't keep the Sabbath and the holy days of God, you'll never understand his plan, because it's revealed out of his law through the rest of the Bible. Furthermore, the Bible does not say one positive thing about the coming holiday, which will be right after the Feast of Tabernacles, of Halloween. It says, don't seek to the dead, yet Halloween's a day for the dead. God says, I hate your feast days, but he loves his. God never said anything about keeping Sunday. And don't say, well, the church said, or the first day of the week, yan, 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 yan. You haven't even gotten to, how shall I say, into the ballpark, let alone get up to bat, if those are the things that you argue by. So we have two books, Cold Holidays or God's Holy Days, which? This surveys all the occult holidays of this world and then surveys the holy days of God in the Old Testament and the holy days of God in the New Testament. And it helps fulfill verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Then we have this book, unique book. This is a compilation of sermons with their transcripts. This was suggested by Jim Hiles, who helps me, and he said, why don't we do a book on all the holy days in depth? So here it is, nearly 400 pages, 36 sermons. We have the sermons that come on CDs for. Now, this will really open your eyes. Now, the reason I bring these up is because we are not going to go to an in-depth study of the holy days of God in the Bible in this sermon and the next one that I'm going to do, but we're going to do a survey, and we're going to see certain key scriptures, and we're going to see certain things that are important for us to understand. Now, let's come to Genesis 15. So here's our first survey. Genesis 15 has also hidden in it one of the most important appointed times of God. This is what you would call the proto-Passover in Genesis 15. Now, when you read it, you don't know the days that this occurred on. But when you come to Exodus 12, we have defined for certain days by number, according to month, the number according to the calculated Hebrew calendar, and it says the very same day. So this is what it's referring to, the covenant that God made with Abraham. This becomes the proto-Passover. Remember, the Bible says in Revelation that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, that's a way of God explaining this. Whenever God is determined to do something or say something or command something or promise something, it is as good as done. Now here's where he makes the covenant with Abraham, which includes the covenant that came to Israel for the old covenant and the covenant which comes to the church for the new covenant. Contained, I'll just read these three verses. Because as we have seen, God hides it, we have to find it. God reveals it if we search for it. God will open our eyes to behold wondrous things if we're yielded to God and willing to obey his word. Now here, Abraham was called Abram at this time, and here he was at 85 and no children. And yet God promised him that I will make you a great nation and all the families in the earth shall be blessed through you. Now how is that going to happen? See? Well, it's hidden right here, beginning in verse 3. Abram said to him, behold, you've given no seed to me, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. That was his servant Eleazar. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir. Promise of a physical seed, as we know later was Isaac. And he was born, what? At the appointed time. From that then came Jacob, and from Jacob came the 12 sons, and from Joseph came the two sons of Ephraim and Manasseh. And all the word of God is structured upon that, clear down to the time of Christ. And there are a lot of things hidden in the word of God in plain sight and for us to learn. Then, verse 5, he took him outside and said, look now toward the heavens and number the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Well, Jesus said that the righteous shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That is after the resurrection. Okay, this is a promise of the spiritual seed. When we come to the book of Galatians, what does it say? It says, if you are Christ, and another thing hidden in there was Isaac was a type of Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise given right here. Now these three verses form everything else in the entirety of the rest of the Bible. Everything is contingent upon those three verses. So you'll have to get the book, God's Plan for Mankind, or the Passover book. And some people say, well, why are they so thick? Because all the information is necessary. And in the Passover book, one thing you need to understand, the Passover is so important. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But the Passover is so important in the New Testament that Satan has attacked it from every side to try and destroy the knowledge of it, because that was the very day that Jesus Christ was crucified on. And that happened in the middle of the week, not on a Good Friday. So you need these so you can understand that whatever the Christian world has and what they do, though they have the Bible, everything they do is not relevant to God. Sunday is not his day. It's the first day of the week. God bless the seventh day of the week. None of the holidays are of God. In fact, God denounces them in the scriptures. Even talks specifically saying, don't do as the heathen and put up a Christmas tree. Don't seek unto the dead. Don't weep for Tammuz, which is where the weeping on Friday night occurred, until they come to Sunday morning at midnight, and then the Pope announces, he is risen, and everybody's joyful. That's not of God. That's a substitute. See, because they won't believe God. All right? Let's come here to the book of Exodus. Let's see that the book of Exodus, God began dealing with his people to bring them out of the land of Egypt with plagues and signs and wonders at the hand of Moses and Aaron. All right? Then we come to chapter 12. And here's where we find the Passover for the physical seed of the children of Israel. And he gives certain instructions. And he says, of the Passover, I'm not going to go through all the instructions. I just want to cover a couple important things here. He says, the last part of verse 11, it is the Lord's Passover. Belongs to God, not the Jews, the Lord. And the Passover day was the day on which Jesus died. Right in plain sight in the New Testament. But everyone ignores it because they don't see and they don't listen and they don't obey. Now here's why it's called the Passover. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Now, every false god in the world has come from Babylon and Egypt. All those gods have been judged, have been rendered worthless by the power of God. And yet people go back to it. Now, they had to have the blood of the Lamb as a sign here, verse 13, and the blood shall be a sign to you upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Great spiritual significance when it comes to our sins. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And a plague will not come upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be a memorial to you. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast, as a law forever. And what did Jesus do on the Passover night in the New Testament? He established the new covenant Passover. Not communion, not the Eucharist, not the sacrifice of the Mass, his sacrifice, see? And he established it with unleavened bread after foot washing and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. See? Same way with the wine. Take and drink this, symbolic. This is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins for many. All of this comes out of the covenant with Abraham, the Passover with Israel. Then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, beginning in verse 15. All right, first day and the last day. All right, let's come here to Exodus. Let's see this now, Exodus 23. Now, after he gave the Ten Commandments, it's very interesting. I want you to see right where God put these feast days in the middle of these judgments and commands that he's given. So, Exodus 23, let's pick it up here, verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, on the seventh day you shall rest, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, the son of your handmaid and the stranger may be rejuvenated. Be watchful in all that I have said to you. Make no mention of the name of other gods. neither let it be heard out of your mouth. So we have commandment what? Four? Sabbath, which he just gave in Exodus 20. And we have the second commandment, no other gods. First and second, don't make any images, see? Notice what comes next. So this gives us the level of importance to God. That's why I'm pointing it out, you see. And what you're going to see in these scriptures that I'm covering now is that there are no rituals commanded to be performed on these feast days. That's important. The rituals came after the days. So people come along and say, well, since Jesus' sacrifice replaced all the rituals, therefore, since these days are rituals, wrong conclusion, they are all done away. The days came first, then the ritual. Notice what he says. You shall keep a feast unto me 3 times in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and no one shall appear before me empty. Also, in the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor, which you've sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which then is the feast of tabernacles, in the end of the year when you've gathered in your labors out of the field. 3 times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. Right in the middle, all these commands are all together. Now, he did the same thing over here in Exodus 34. We find something here very much the same. Let's pick it up with verse 17. Notice how similar this is to what we read there in Exodus 23. Now verse 17. You shall make no molten gods for yourselves. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. Notice what follows then. The firstborn, all belong to him, verse 19. Same way, verse 20, concerning your sons. Verse 21, we have the Sabbath. Verse 22, observe the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the First Fruit of your wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. So you see how he repeats this. Now, since all the pagan feasts commemorate other gods, knowing what you know up to this point, should you observe any of their days? No. Well, that's the whole story on how these things came to be. All right? Let's come back to Exodus 31 because we see something that's important concerning the Sabbath here. Just like we find in Leviticus 23, it starts out with the weekly Sabbath, and the weekly Sabbath is the overarching authority for the annual Sabbaths. All right? Let's pick it up here in verse 13, Exodus 31. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, truly you shall keep my Sabbaths. Now, please understand, wherever it says Sabbaths, that means the weekly Sabbath and the yearly Sabbaths, okay? Now here is what the keeping of the Sabbaths represent. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations to know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. All right? Let's look at it from this point of view. If you don't keep the Sabbaths of God, do you know God? No, you don't. Now, you can claim sanctity by God if you're a Sunday-keeping Christian, but God never sanctified Sunday. And the observing of the Sabbaths, then, are the things that sanctify you because God puts his presence in those days. All right, verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh day is this Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now, if you have the Holy Bible in its original order, go back and read Rome's challenge to the Protestants, where Cardinal Gibbon wrote to the Protestants saying that since you claim solo scriptural, that is, scriptures only, you better read these scriptures. And he quotes this saying that if you keep Sunday, you are under a death penalty, and your reasoning for keeping Sunday is suicidal if you say that you follow the scriptures. I mean, it is something. You go back and read that appendices right in the back of the Bible. There's a reason that we put it there. And basically, this Bible is designed to help people come out of false Christianity so they can learn the truth. Okay. Now let's continue on here. Verse 16. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Now, the church is spiritual Israel, and those who belong to Christ and God the Father are the children of God. And God has not changed these days, so we are to keep it. Perpetual means what? Continuously, as long as there are all the factors involved. Yes. Is the earth still here? Yes. Is the sun still here? Yes. Is the moon still here? Yes. Are the holy days in the calculated Hebrew calendar here? Yes. What should we do? Perpetually. What did Jesus do? What did the apostles do? We'll see that a little later. Now again he says, verse 17, for it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested it and was refreshed. Now we come to a prophetic working of human nature, and also a prophecy of the leaders in it, who would turn people from God, even in the presence of God at the foot of Mount Sinai. I mean, this is so profound and ironic. Now notice verse 18 of chapter 31, and he gave to Moses, when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, 2 tablets of the testimony of stone written by the finger of God. Bzz, bzz, okay? From God. Now, what was happening while all this was going on, getting all the statutes and judgments of God, seeing the glory of God, his backside, talking to God, writing all of these things down, in addition to those 2 tablets, written by God? God wanted the children of Israel to have the testimony of these, that it came from God. No man. Now, chapter 32 is very instructive. Verse 1. I'm going to go through this just to show a point here, because this becomes very important. Shows the working of the religious leaders, the working of the people, their desire not to follow God, their desire to have the gods of Egypt, their desire, even in the presence of God, to demand their own way. That's why people are blinded. See, they won't listen to the simple commandments of God. Almost every Protestant minister would say, well, yes, the Sabbath, we know it. That's what God gave in the Old Testament. But really, are you greater than God to tell God what to do? Why don't you go back and read Exodus 32? We'll do it right here. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, then the people gathered themselves to Aaron. Now, who was Aaron? the brother of Moses, the one designated to be high priest, the, as you would say, religious leader in Israel. Moses was higher because he went directly to God, but Aaron was to be the priest. Who's in on all of these schemes to get rid of the word of God? The religious leaders, the priests, the evangelists, the cardinals, the bishops, the popes. So they gathered themselves to Aaron, and they said to him, "Up, make us gods which go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Now, what should he have said right there? What should he have said? He should have said, "Now, oh, wait a minute. You remember those plagues back there in Egypt? You remember all the darkness? You remember the grasshoppers, the lice, the flea, the murrain? You remember the Passover night, the killing of the firstborn of all man and beast in Egypt? Remember that? Remember the manna that God has given to us that you go out and get every morning to eat? Remember the water that Moses brought out of the rock so you could drink? Don't come to me to have me do something for you. We're all going to wait here for Moses." Now, since he's in God's hands, he's in good shape. Now, we have to wait here in faith for him because he's coming back. And he'll have a message from God for us. But what did he do? Shows his attitude too, right? "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me.' And the people broke off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he took them from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool." So this probably tells us that Aaron was an idol maker in Egypt. How would he know how to do it? I mean, even if people brought gold to me, I wouldn't know how to do it. I haven't worked with it. Okay? "And made a golden calf." Now, what was the golden calf? The golden calf was the main god of Egypt. In Babylon, that was Nimrod. And what was between the horns of the golden calf? A sun disk. Sun worship. So right in the presence of God, Aaron and the people went right back to Egyptian religion and sun worship and idolatry. How many times did God say, "Don't make any idols. Don't take the name of the gods in vain"? Okay, now let's see what he says, because it becomes even worse. "And made a molten calf, and they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Really? Did they not see the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day to lead them? Did they not hear the voice of God from Mount Sinai? "This is God"? Yes, they did. I mean, this is less than 40 days. "And when Aaron saw the calf, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation." The one who was to represent God to the people. And right across the band, it would be on the forehead when he put on the holy garments. There was a golden band which said, "Holiness to the Lord." To show that his thoughts and his representation was for the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he did this? A couple of comments were made. Did not Aaron originally have the staff that was Moses, that he threw down and it became the serpent to eat up the serpents of the magicians? Did he not have the rod and struck the river and it turned to blood, and beat the ground in which the dust then became the fleas and the lice and the murrain? He had all of that. God used him for that, right? And then not only did he build the calf, He also built an altar. And then he said, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, the comment was made, this reminds you a lot about Sunday, doesn't it? Okay. And they take all the pagan things and put God's name on it. Sunday, the day of the sun for sun worship. This is the Lord's day. And you hear the minister say, this is the day which the Lord has made. Well, he made every day. But only one was holy. The one he made holy. Right? So here's what happened. They rose up early on the next morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now think of this as a grand rock concert and all the orgies that go with it. Now you understand from this why God said that he almost exterminated Israel in Egypt. Because this is what they were used to. Couldn't even get them off of it, clear out in the wilderness, away from everything. See? And the Lord said to Moses, go, get you down for your people whom you... Now, when the people did badly, they were Moses' people. When they did good, they were God's people. Okay? Whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Well, Moses didn't want that. He didn't say, yeah, Lord, get them. Hey, I'm right here. I'm your man. No, he pleaded for him, said, no, don't destroy them. He said, verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he spoke of doing to his people. Can you change God's mind? Yes, indeed. If you plead for mercy, if you plead to remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's word, what he promised, yes. So Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both their sides, on one side and on the other. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, and it was engraven upon the tablet. Now, Moses is making a great point of this, because look what he did. Moses heard the voice of the people and their shouting, and he said to Moses, a sound of war is in the camp. And he said, it's not the sound of a cry of victory, nor a sound of the cry of defeat. I'm hearing the sound of singing. What were they singing? Songs to the idol. See? And it came to pass, as soon as he came near to the camp and saw the calf and dancing, then Moses' anger burned hot. He threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the bottom of the mountain. I mean, this is an everlasting lesson that everyone who thinks that they know God, whether you're a Sunday keeper, a Sabbath keeper, Church of God, you better think hard and long about trying to add something to God's way that you think is good. And don't incorporate one single thing from paganism. The Catholics brag on it. All we did was just change the name. And look, we swelled the numbers in the church. They still do it today. I saw a documentary of a priest way, way in the back of the mountains of Peru, down on the western slope of the mountains of Peru, where the land is flat, where the Indian tribes are. And he taught them to do the rituals that they were doing to their cannibal god. Only now, don't eat any human flesh. Be good boys, okay? And put the names of Catholicism on that. And they did the same ritual, they did the same dance, and they were all happy. They do it to this day. And here's a prophecy that's where it comes from, okay? And he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it into fire, pulverized it into powder, scattered it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Don't be mad. Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on mischief. Well, God called them to get out of this thing." See? You never do things to please people. That's what Paul said. If I please men, I won't please God. Right? "For they said, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' And they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and there came out this calf, just leaped out. Whoop-hoo! A miracle." Now, Moses persuaded God to forgive Aaron. I mean, that's something. That's something. "And when Moses saw that the people were naked," they weren't out there naked for sunbathing, okay? "For Aaron had made them naked to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me.'" Great lesson in all the Bible. God never comes to your side. God never comes to your thoughts. God never comes to fulfill your lust. If you want God, you go to him. God is not on your side because of who you are. You get on God's side and he'll take care of you. "And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, each man put his sword by his side,'" that is to the Levites, "'and come in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and kill each one his brother and each one his companion and each one his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses." Wages of sin is death. This particular case, instant. "And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses has said, 'Consecrate yourself today to the Lord,' even though it has been at the cost of a son or a brother, in order that I may give you a blessing today. And it came to pass on the next day, Moses said to the people, 'You've sinned a great sin.'" Think about this with Sunday worship, especially if you are Catholic, especially if you go in to that idolatrous cathedral and you take of the sacrifice of the Mass, which is a round sun disk. Remember, Jesus broke the bread. He didn't give them a round sun disk. So you need to think about it yourself and ask yourself this question. What am I doing going into this idolatrous temple with all these pagan rituals, and I expect to find God? He's not there. He's not there. "You have sinned a great sin, and I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin.' And Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'All these people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves gods of gold. And now, if you would only forgive their sin, if not, I pray you, blot me out from the book which you have written. Let me die, Lord, don't do the people in. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place of which I've spoken to you, and behold, my angel shall go before you. And in the day of my visitation, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Okay? Great lesson. That's why it's important to understand concerning the Sabbath and the holy days of God. Here we have what God has commanded us to keep, and now we're going to see as we survey through the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament that the same thing applies today. Nowhere does it say anything about Christmas or Easter, and we'll get to Acts 12 where the translators deliberately mistranslated Passover to read Easter. So they could say, oh, look, in the Bible, there's Easter. So we've run out of time for today, so we'll continue next time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.